glad that you're here with us this morning. It's February 1st, and if you, any of those of you that got our church pamphlet, our little bulletin, you'll see in the middle there, and I want to thank Ashley for doing those each week. I'm so glad that she does. But you'll see there on the top of that middle section, it's got a prayer focus for the month of February. And I'm asking all of our church members, our regular attenders, if you're a part of our church, even if you're not a part of our church and you're a visitor, you can pray with us as well. Two things that we want to pray for every day in February. And number one is we want to ask God to provide for us a 15-passenger van that will enhance our children's ministry. It will allow us not only just to take teens to things like the Winter Jam, but it will allow us to reach out into our community on a Sunday and bring kids in to hear the gospel and be taught the Word of God. I believe this is a much-needed thing in our ministry at this point as we are growing. And as you see, when it's time to dismiss the kids, it gets a lot emptier in here. And it makes it a little sad because the pews are empty, but it's also, you know, an enjoyable thing to notice all the kids that are downstairs learning about Jesus. And we want to bring more kids in. And with that in mind, also pray for God to provide for a van, but pray for God's clear direction on our children's ministry this year. We are looking at making some changes. We've not made any definite decisions, but we are trying to improve and grow our youth and kids programs, and we just want to do what God is leading us to do, even if it's a big step of faith. So this month of February, if you would be in prayer for those two things. And then the last Saturday in February, you know, we always have a prayer time at the last Saturday here at 9 o'clock, and it's all we do is pray. But this Saturday in February, we're going to pray, but I'm also going to lead us in two or three worship songs of prayer to mix in our prayers as well. So come, enjoy a time of worship, of singing, but most of all, of prayer to our good, good Father, knowing that He will provide for us. So, with that being said, I got a question for you. Have you ever misbehaved in church? Now, we got a few honest folks. If you grew up in church as a little kid, I'm sure you misbehaved at some point or other. It's just kind of natural. That's why we like having kids in the church service so we can teach and train how to behave in church. When my mom was alive, she delighted in telling stories about me and all my misbehaviors. Anybody listen, my friends would come over, a girlfriend would come over, whatever it was, she loved telling on me. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I gave her so much trouble. And I don't remember this stuff because I don't have very many memories of under the age of 10. But when I was about 3, maybe 4, but I think I was about 3, Mom said, I'm sitting in church next to her, and I started doing something I shouldn't be doing. And she reaches over, and she pinches me right here on the thigh. And I reached over, and I pinched her right back. And guess what happened when I got home from church? I got a whooping. And an appropriate spanking. Spanking done properly out of love is an appropriate discipline for certain age groups of kids, despite what the world will say. I didn't get very many spankings growing up. By the time I was 6, I kind of figured some things out that I don't like this. And so I'm just going to start listening a little bit more. But I misbehaved. I had to learn how to behave growing up. How many of you have misbehaved as an adult in church? Now, I know what everybody's thinking. Because we're thinking 11 o'clock to noon hour church service. I misbehaved there. And probably some of us have. But as you know, if you've been around here for any length of time, church isn't the building, right? Church isn't from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Church is God's people, God's family. You are the church if you're a Christian. And so have you misbehaved in the household of God and caused pain and problems and hurt in God's house, in God's church, and in God's people? And the answer, of course, is yes, because we are all broken sinners, and we've all made mistakes, and we've all done things that we're ashamed of. But to God be the glory, like Hunter testified, when we turn our lives over to God, you know what happens? It's all forgiven, and it's all washed away. And in that process, we begin to learn to grow in our faith with Jesus Christ. Now, for the next 9 weeks, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy. And our theme for this series is going to be how to behave in the household of God. And it's taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And Beth, who set up this display for me, she wrote it out here on this placard here in beautiful, beautiful handwriting. If I wrote it, you wouldn't be able to read it. But it's great. It's about how to behave in the household of God. That's what the book of 1 Timothy is all about. And I want to thank Beth. I asked her a few weeks ago to keep it hush-hush what we're doing, but if she would consider doing some decorations on the stage or whatever, and I turned it over to her, and she came up with this, and it's beautiful, and I love it. And when I look at this, I look over here, and I see the fruit. The fruit represents healthy eating, right? A healthy diet is fruit, but when I see fruit, you know what else I think of? Not just healthy eating. I think the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So when you look at the fruit during this 9-week series, think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the reason I can remember those nine is because there's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman, and he says those nine fruits throughout the song. And so I sing it in my head as I'm saying it out loud. Music helps you remember. But fruits of the Spirit, the thing that we produce. A healthy Christian walking with the Holy Spirit produces evidence of his walk. And that's what we're trying to develop, are healthy Christians, right? The six W's: word, wisdom, works, witness, warmth, and worship. Well, over here, she's got some candles, and I like candles. I like the smell of a good candle, maybe like a apple cinnamon. Oh, apple cinnamon candles smell really good. And I like that smell, and she's got a coffee mug with tea in it. Now, for some of us, we'd prefer coffee, but it represents mental health. Now, it's good to sit down with my Bible first thing in the morning and drink a cup of coffee and sit with God. It's good for my mental health. And when I think about mental health, I think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. And verse 2 tells us we do that by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we take out the old way of thinking, we put away the culture's way of thinking, the world's way of thinking, Hollywood's way of thinking, and we replace it with God's way of thinking. And so, of course, right in the center between the physical health, the fruits of the Spirit, the mental health, the renewing of your mind is God's Word, the Bible. And she's even got a couple books here that expound upon God's Word. Because it is God's Word where we get our foundation for our life. And this is what we're going to be looking at the next 9 weeks. And of course, today as we get started, we'll start where Paul starts in chapter 1. And we're going to talk about truth today, because truth matters. And when you align yourself up with truth, your life goes a lot better. But when you begin to stray from the truth, things begin to go awry. And in the book of 1 Timothy, just some quick background here. The book of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. And most of you probably know who Paul was. Was a persecutor of the church until he met Jesus and his life was transformed. And he became probably the most prominent man in Western culture. His writings have influenced the Western culture for 2,000 years. Well, Paul, on his first missionary journey, after he got saved, he went to a town called Lystra where he was planting churches. And he met a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was a teenager at this time. Timothy's mom was Jewish. Timothy's dad was Greek. And we believe that Timothy's dad had passed away. But Timothy's mom and grandmother had been teaching Timothy the Old Testament, and they had converted to Christianity, but Timothy still hadn't been saved. But hearing Paul preach, he got saved, and he became a follower of Paul, a follower of Christ, but as a protege of Paul. And Paul took this impressive young teenager with him on his missionary journeys. And he began to grow, not just physically, but he began to grow in his faith. And he became important to Paul. He became a man that Paul would send out and send letters to other churches. He would go to other churches and get letters and bring them back to Paul. Paul would leave Timothy in places to be his representative. And then after Paul's third missionary journey, his last one, he was imprisoned in Rome. And his first Roman imprisonment, he was let out. His second Roman imprisonment, he was not. But after he gets let out of his first Roman imprisonment in Rome, he takes Timothy and they begin to come back south and they begin to revisit these churches they've been planting all these years. And when he gets to the town of Ephesus, he finds there's problems and there's troubles because they had strayed from the truth. And so Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to be the pastor of this church that was going astray and teaching false doctrine. And Paul then went to Macedonia to continue more work. And while he's in Macedonia, he wrote this letter of 1 Timothy back to Timothy, his young protege, to encourage him, to help him, and to help him figure out how it is to operate a church successfully and how to behave in the household of God. And so that's what this letter is about. The church in Ephesus that Timothy's pastoring at this time through this series, they had been established on Paul's second missionary journey, but not by Paul, by dear friends of Paul, a married couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Well, then Paul comes along later, and Paul pastors this church for 3 years during his third missionary journey. But sometime after he left, Satan snuck in, and false teachers snuck in, and people began to teach false doctrine. And when Paul found out about it, he was not happy. And he put some people out of the church, and then he left Timothy there, and he didn't just say good luck. No, he said, I'll pray for you, I'll help you, I'll guide you, and he wrote this letter to 1 Timothy. And he starts out in 1 Timothy with his very typical greeting when he would write a letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. In other words, God told him to do this. God empowered him to be an apostle. This was not a life he chose. It's to Timothy, a true son in the faith. In other words, he was the one that led Timothy to Jesus. So he was his son in the faith. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Just a very, very typical opening greeting of a letter that was common in those days. But the one thing he put here, he put Jesus Christ our hope. He didn't always put that. Many times in his opening greetings, he'd put a different character quality of Jesus. But for Timothy, he put our hope. And I think it's because he knew Timothy had a hard road to go. And he needed to hang on to the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And all our hope is in Jesus. So after his opening greeting, this is what he says. He begins to deal with the false teaching because first things first, you got to know what to do before you can do what's right. He says this, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The word charge there is a military term that means command, for a commander giving orders to a subordinate. So he leaves Paul or Timothy with pastoral authority, and part of his job was to command people to stop teaching false doctrine or get out. You got two choices. He urged Timothy to do this. He goes, and also tell him, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. He says, Timothy, you need to make sure that you deal with these false teachers, straighten them out, or they got to go. We cannot have this in our church. It will destroy us. And these false teachers, they were teaching what he calls here fables and endless genealogies. What they were doing is they were going into churches, and they were usually Jewish men, and they had converted to Christianity or pretended to whatever, but they would go into the Old Testament, and they would take stories out of the Old Testament, and then they would kind of wrap in a little bit of the truth of the Old Testament and then make up their own version of the truth and their own stories. They'd come up with their own self-help program. They'd write their own self-help book, Your Best Life Now or whatever, and they'd mix just enough truth into it to make it sound good and make it sound plausible and trick people. And so they would mix some of the Old Testament in, but they didn't get it right. And this is Satan's trick always, all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? He goes, did God really say? And he gave a little bit of truth to trick Adam and Eve, and he twisted it and distorted it, but he put in a whole bunch of lies. When Jesus was walking in the desert for the 40 days after his baptism, and Satan came to tempt him, you know what he did? He quoted Scripture. He threw some Scripture into Jesus, but he didn't leave it there. He twisted, distorted, added some stuff to it to try to get Jesus to sin. But Jesus wrote the book, so you're not going to trick Jesus. And, of course, Jesus defeated him by using the Word of God. Now, these false teachers have come into the church, And they're lying and they're teaching false doctrine, but they've got a little bit of truth mixed in it. He says, you got to put a stop to it. And then he goes, now. Now is one of those good words. It's not therefore, Gabe. This is not a therefore word, but it's similar. You know, therefore attaches this paragraph with the last paragraph. Now sort of stops and changes subjects. Throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see Paul go now, and then he changes topics completely. Well, here he's not changing topics, but he's going from the what to the why. You need to put out the false teaching. You need to put out the false teachers. Why? The purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. He says the purpose of speaking the truth and teaching the truth and demanding the truth is we are trying to produce in people a pure heart, people that love each other with the proper motivation. And if you're questioning whether or not your motivation is pure or not, listen to your conscience. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will light up your conscience in those moments. And you'll go, I told them the truth. And the Holy Spirit will go, yeah, but where was the love in that? Or, I was really loving to those people, God. And he goes, yeah, but you kind of forgot all about the truth part. And there really is no love without truth. Or the Holy Spirit will go, yeah, you skipped church and you shouldn't have. But your conscience will light up when you're not walking properly. And so, folks, they had been straying from this gradual straying from the truth, and they wound up in this, he says, idle talk. Idle talk, the word means a conversation without a logical conclusion. That's what idle talk is. I'll not say the name, but when I hear a particular politician talk, all she does is throw out word salads. She'll be trying to respond, trying to answer questions, trying to give her point of view, but she has no foundation of truth, so she just spews stuff, and I'm going, I don't think she really said anything. But it's not just politicians. Politicians on both sides of the aisle, by the way. I've watched some of these man on the street interviews and stuff. I'll watch sometimes, and they'll go out to where people are protesting, and they'll call them up to somebody, and they got their sign, and they're yelling, and they're angry, and they're protesting, and they'll talk to them, and they'll start to ask them questions, and they don't even know what they're protesting about. Or they'll ask them, well, why do you believe this, what you believe? And they'll start talking, but they're talking in circles because they don't have a foundation of truth, and they don't make any sense. And the more they talk, the less sense they make, and the angrier they get, till then they just resort to name-calling. That's what happens when your foundation is built on lies and not built on the truth. You wind up just spewing stuff. You might memorize a bunch of cliches and think you sound smart, but when you're confronted with actual truth, you discover that your foundation is made of sand. Because these people, these false teachers, they desire to be teachers of the law, talking about the Old Testament, but they understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. He goes, yeah, they talk about the Old Testament, but they have no idea what they're talking about. They claim to know the Scriptures, but the reality is they don't know how to apply the Scriptures. And trust me, there's plenty of false teachers like that today in our country. They make a claim to speaking the Word of God, but they have no idea what it really means. And that's why this truth is so important. And why we start this series off with truth, because when we get into 1 Timothy, you're going to figure out why there's so many different denominations. Because there's a lot of things in Timothy where there's a lot of disagreement. And we're going to stick to the truth of what God has to say. And so Paul says, but we know that the law, speaking of the Old Testament law, is good if one uses it lawfully. The word good there is the word useful. So a great way to interpret this verse, we know that the law is useful if you use it properly. See, as a Christian, we don't throw out the Old Testament. We study it, we learn from it, and we apply it appropriately. Some folks take the Old Testament, like the Judaizers of Paul's day, who were creeping into churches, and they were telling these Gentiles who were getting saved, all right, now you're a Christian, you're a Jesus follower, so now you got to go follow the Old Testament. That means if you're a man, you got to go get circumcised. And then you got to eat this food, and you can't eat that food, and you can't do this. And it all became a rules-based religion, a laws-based religion, and they were trying to mix law with grace, and you can't. Once you mix law with grace, there is no more grace. There is only law. Just like you cannot mix works with faith. Once you begin to mix any amount of works with faith, it is no longer faith, it is now works. And Paul deals with this in the book of Galatians. He deals with this, calls them the Judaizers. The church dealt with this in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And they said, no, that's not how it works. It is by grace through faith alone. Paul had already written one letter to this church, the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. But they were trying to mix works and grace, and Paul was having none of it. Because, my friend, you can go to church, like what Hunter said, and not be a Christian. You can be baptized and not be a Christian. It's not about living right, and it's not about your works. It is about the saving grace of God in your life that then produces works. It says the Old Testament, it works, and it's useful if you use it properly. But they were misusing the Scriptures to gain that advantage for themselves. And it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. And we understand that. If you love God from a pure heart, you obey Him because you love Him. And obedience out of love is far better than obedience because it's a list of rules. Now, obeying a list of rules is better than breaking the rules. But God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That He wants our obedience. It comes from the heart. And so if you are serving people, if you are attending church, if you are serving God from your heart, you don't need the rule book, right? If I love you, I'm not going to mistreat you. And what was the last command God or Jesus gave to His apostles before He went to the cross? I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. If I love you the way Jesus loves me, I don't need a rule book. And if you love me the way Jesus loves you, you don't need a rule book. So the law wasn't made for a righteous person. Well, what was the Old Testament made for then? It was made for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for fornicators, that's all sexual sin, for sodomites, that's homosexuality, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, the purpose of the Old Testament was to do two things. Number one, the Old Testament and all of its laws pointed to a holy and righteous God whose standard cannot be tamed by a wicked, sinful man. It shows us how holy and how righteous God is. And at the same time, you look at the Old Testament laws, all 690-something of them, and you go, I can't do all of that. And that's the point. You can't do all that. You can't save yourself. And so the Old Testament was to show us how wicked we truly are and how holy God truly is. That is the purpose. And so the Old Testament was written for all of us because we're all sinners. It was to show us who we truly are. And he says, these false teachers, they're teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And you're going to love this. Sound doctrine. The word sound here, the Greek word sound, you know what it means? Healthy and wholesome. What are we trying to produce in our church? Healthy Christians, right? Sound doctrine is healthy and it is wholesome. It is also the word accurate. The world doesn't like healthy and wholesome. When's the last time Hollywood's made a healthy and wholesome TV show? Probably Andy Griffith. When's the last healthy and wholesome movie you saw? Probably the David cartoon movie, right? That wasn't made in Hollywood, by the way. It was made by Christians. Hollywood's following a pack of lies. Their philosophy of life doesn't align with the word of truth. So you know what? They produce stuff that's not fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the world. But if we're going to line up with God's word, truth matters. And you know what truth does? It produces healthy and wholesome Christians and a healthy and wholesome church. He says this is all according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So he deals with the false teachers. Timothy, they either straighten up or they get out. They get right or they get out. If they don't change, they got to go. He's talking about leadership now. People who have influence. People who are misbehaving and not behaving in the household of God, and they refuse to change, and they're causing problems, they're causing disruptions, they're teaching things that are not true, they're teaching lies, which is leading other people astray. Paul says, we are not going to stand for it. Too much is at stake. And then he moves into the truth, and the truth of the gospel. And here, I think this next paragraph in chapter 1 is actually sort of parenthetical, because Paul just listed all this stuff, right? All this sinful stuff in the Old Testament. And I think it reminded him of himself. Because I want you to look at what he says next. And I want you to look at who he points to throughout this entire paragraph. He goes, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Who enabled Paul? Christ Jesus, right? Who has enabled me. Why? Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God was the one that placed Paul there. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, Paul's like, man, I was not good, not good at all. He goes, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And what he's saying there was like, he wasn't making an excuse for his former behavior, like your kid does when you say, I told you not to do that. And I go, well, I didn't know. That's not what Paul's doing. What he's saying, I was unsaved. I didn't understand the gospel until I met Jesus. And then I met Jesus, and now it all became clear. An unsaved person does not understand the Word of God the way a saved person does. When you take that faith and that step and the Holy Spirit indwells you, part of the Holy Spirit's job is to guide you into all truth. The unbeliever doesn't understand. And Paul said, I didn't understand it, but God was gracious and God was merciful for me. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was what? Exceedingly abundant. That means great, big, and overflowing. Because Paul's like, I needed a whole lot of grace in my life. And you do too. I'm so thankful for God's exceedingly abundant grace. The song Amazing Grace has been around for 400 years. You know why? Because it pictures so perfectly the grace that every single one of us need. The grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant. It means that there is nobody too far gone. There is nobody that God's grace and mercy and love cannot reach. He goes, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. All right, you can take this to the bank. You can mark this down. I'm telling you, this is the truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Notice he didn't use the past tense, but the present tense. He recognized that without Christ in his life, he was a wicked, evil sinner. But thank God Jesus came to save wicked, evil sinners. Like Paul, and like me, and like you. And we must never forget that. That is the truth. That I am a sinner, unworthy and unable and incapable of getting my way into heaven. And my only hope of salvation and seeing my heavenly Father one day is through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone and His shed blood on the cross. He goes, however, for this reason I obtained mercy. Why did Paul obtain this mercy? That in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering or patience. Why? As a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. He says, God didn't save me because I'm such a good person. God didn't look down from heaven and he was going, you know what? Man, I really need to expand this whole church thing. I think I got to find somebody. Oh, Paul, man, he's really talented. He's really gifted. He's a good speaker. If I could get him, he'll do a great work for me. No, it wasn't that way at all. God saved Paul and then God empowered Paul. God didn't need Paul. He loved Paul, just like he loves you. And if you ever think that God can't use you, Paul is the perfect example, he says. If you ever think that somebody's too far gone and can't come back to God, Paul says, I'm the perfect example. God saving me is a perfect example of his patience because Paul was a grown man who had done horrible things. And Paul's like, if I can be saved, you can be saved. And that is the truth of the gospel that we must always align with, by grace through faith. And we must never lose sight of the fact that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And it is only because of God's amazing grace. And then he closes his paragraph with this beautiful prayer of praise. Now to the King Eternal. Who is that? That's Jesus. To the King Eternal, immortal, invisible. To God who alone is wise. You want wisdom? God is the source of all wisdom. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Not to Paul, not to you, not to me, but to God and God alone. So he deals with the false teachers, and then he deals with the truth. And the truth always starts with Jesus and the salvation of Jesus Christ and the fact we only go to heaven through Jesus Christ. And then he wraps up the chapter with this short little paragraph encouraging Timothy to keep up the good fight. He goes, this charge I commit to you. What charge was that? To go to that church and kick out the false teachers and to correct the false teaching in the church. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that were previously made concerning you, that you may wage the good warfare. Timothy had godly older men in his life who were teaching him and who were training him, and they saw something in him, and they prayed over him, and they laid their hands on him, and they said, God is going to use you, Timothy, if you continue to follow him, and he's going to use you in wonderful ways. And I read this verse, and I think of when we laid hands on Gabe and Alexis. Because when Gabe came to me, and we started talking about his call to ministry, I told him then, I said, I've seen it in you, and I've been praying for you. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. You've got all of these men and women around you praying for you that they see the goodness in you. Because I can imagine Timothy's discouraged. It's hard. Pastoring a church is hard, even if it's a good church. Pastoring a church filled with false teachers, that is a battle. But it wasn't a physical battle. What kind of battle was it? A spiritual battle. And spiritual battles are exhausting and draining. And so he's encouraging Timothy to keep it up, keep fighting the good fight, keep pursuing the truth first and foremost. And keep doing it with faith and a good conscience. Pay attention to your conscience. Can never emphasize that enough. Which some of these false teachers, they quit listening to their conscience. They rejected it. Then concerning the faith, you know what happened? They have suffered shipwreck. And I don't think it happened all at once. They started drifting from the truth slowly, 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 until they woke up one day and their lives were a mess. They were shipwrecked. Why? Because they got off the path. Just like if you get out in your car and you drift off to the right and you keep drifting, you're going to run into a telephone pole and you're going to be wrecked, right? You're going to run into a ditch. Or worse, you drift and drift and drift to the left. You might hit somebody else. And now you've wrecked two people's lives. Paul said some of these false teachers, they've gone so far, they've shipwrecked themselves and they're suffering mightily for the choices they've made. And when I see and I hear about people that walk away from the truth, and then I hear a time later where their life's a mess, I'm like, I knew it. I could see it coming. But there's nothing you can do but pray for. And he closes with this, and he mentions two people by name, two shipwrecked people, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, two leaders in the former leaders in the church, former teachers in the church, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Now that might sound harsh. Delivering them to Satan was I put them out of the church. And when they are now out of the church, they are out of the protection of the church and God's people around them. They are out there like a sheep all by themselves. And Satan is roaming around looking for whom he can devour. He turned them over to Satan, but he didn't turn them over to Satan out of anger. He didn't discipline out of anger. Parents don't discipline out of anger. Discipline out of love. There's a huge difference. Church, if we have to practice church discipline, it's out of love, never anger. If you're having a problem with somebody else and they're speaking to you in the truth and they're doing it in love, you should appreciate that. You should appreciate people that love you enough to tell you the truth knowing you won't like it. But we never do it out of anger because it's not productive. It causes problems. And Paul said, I put them out there with the hope and the prayer that their lives will hit rock bottom, and then when their life hits rock bottom, they'll remember it's all about Jesus, and they'll come back. So he got them out of the church, but he stood waiting with open arms, hoping and praying and loving them that they would come back. And that is the way we approach everybody, even the false teachers. They went astray. Now their life is shipwrecked. We don't point and laugh and mock. We say, come on back. It's done out of love. What is one of our values? Speak the truth in, right? Say it all together. Speak the truth in love. That's from Ephesians as well. Boy, this church must have been a mess. They got three letters from Paul. It starts with truth. And truth does matter. And as a church, we have to be committed to the truth, even when it hurts. So, my friend, truth matters. And as we continue this 9-week study, and as we move forward into this year, focusing and trying to develop our kids' ministry and our teens' ministry to make it even better than what it already is, and as we seek God's face for all the things that we want to do, we want to make sure that we're following His footsteps, following the truth of God. And truth matters. You know why? Because truth promotes clarity. Now, you may not like the clarity. It's like when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I'm like, whoa, I got to do something about this. And you do too. But truth brings clarity. Lies bring confusion. You know what truth also does? It promotes Jesus, not myself. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about Him and His saving grace and His saving works. Not about us. Truth promotes the gospel. It always starts with Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God but through me, Jesus says. There is only one hope, only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus and Him alone. Truth promotes the gospel. And lastly, truth promotes a healthy and wholesome lifestyle. You may not like it. You can run from it. You can walk away. You can disobey. You cannot follow the truth. But my friend, eventually you're going to wind up shipwrecked at some point. And it's my hope and prayer that when you find yourself shipwrecked, that maybe you'll remember this message and come back to God and allow Him to radically transform you. You know why? Because false teaching, which is lies, and it can take form from a pulpit, it can take one person gossiping to another, it can take all kinds of forms, false teaching and lies. What does it do? It causes confusion and chaos and disorder. And what do confusion and chaos and disorder lead to? Misunderstandings and hurt feelings and anger, frustration and fear. Who wants to live like that? There's no way to live. And then what happens? That leads to bad behavior, harmful words, the mistreatment of people. If we're going to behave in the household of God, we must be committed to the truth, even when it hurts. Because truth matters. My friend, good behavior in the house of God starts with the foundation of truth, which is the Word of God. We're talking this next 9 weeks on how to behave in the household of God. And it starts, first things first, truth matters. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As Rob comes, as Gabe and Hunter go get ready for the baptism. Are you walking in the truth this morning? Are you walking in the truth? Maybe a little bit here, but over here I'm not really so much in the truth. Are you living a lie? Has God spoken to your heart this morning about something? My friend, this altar is the perfect place, and now is the perfect time to get realigned with the truth and get your life back on track before you wake up one day and go, I'm a mess. If God has spoken to your heart, you come this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray today is the day. That is the first and truth, the most foremost truth, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Or maybe during our time of invitation, you'll want to come and just stand at our prayer board and pray for lost souls. We've got a whole list of names on the right side of that board of unsaved people. And we've got some highlights over there, which is great, but I want to see more highlights. Every name on that board is somebody in our church knows and loves that person, and they want to see them saved. Let's join them in prayer for that person. But however God has spoken to you, as we stand, heads bowed, as Rob sings, you come and you respond as God has called. Let's all stand, please.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.